We're going to open a symposium with hymn number O, Appendix O, which is 348, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey.
The moon in the light of his word, what a glory. He abides with us still, and with all we'll trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. His love with me was it away. No doubt, no hope here, nor a sigh, nor a fear. In his what we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus.
Brethren, last verse, please. Last verse, please.
Fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in glory. He says we will do, where he sends we will go, and we only trust in there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
I've asked Brother John Blackwell to open in prayer.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we come before thee now to thank thee for all thy many blessings that thou hast given us. We thank thee for this privilege of being able to attend this convention. We thank you for the wonderful lessons yesterday in discourse. And today, dear Father, we ask a blessing upon this day, upon the brethren who are to serve, upon our fellowship. And we hope that we can help one another and strengthen one another as we walk this narrow way. And now at this time, we ask a blessing upon this meeting before us this morning. As we look at the life of Joseph, we ask that thou bless Brother Lou Garrison, Brother John Baker, and Brother Robert Wiggins. As they go through the story of Joseph and the wonderful pictures that are found in his life and through his experiences. As we look at his early history and his dreams and the type of Christ and his time where he helped the rulers in Egypt. Dear Father, we ask that thou bless these brethren as they go through the various experiences of Joseph's life and make them plain to us in the beautiful types that are therein. We ask now that thou be with us and be with all thy dear ones the world over, especially those going through trials, tribulation, bereavement, and extreme difficulties at this time, that thou wilt give them strength. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
So, brethren, we have the privilege of having Brother Lou Garrison with us. He opened the discourse for our convention. And now at the first portion of our symposium on Joseph, a picture of Christ, the period from birth to slavery. Brother Lou, may the Lord bless.
Well, thank you, Brother Robert. Well, dear brethren, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we're looking forward to this. We appreciate the life of Joseph, and we really appreciate the brethren bringing the subject up. We saw a lot more in it than we had seen before, and we do appreciate this example of trust and obedience, and a picture of our Lord. Well, to quote from the pastor regarding the life of the patriarchs, among them Joseph, he says, quote, "In tracing the overruling providence of God in the lives of some of his chosen people of the past, we find a great stimulus to our faith. And in the noble examples of the ancient worthies, we should indeed find spurs to our zeal for God and our faithfulness to his service. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, how beautifully they walked with God. How simple and childlike their trust in the dark as well as in the light. And how earnest and sincere their devotion." Unquote. Well, Joseph was the 11th of 12 sons of Jacob. First of all, we're going to go through the story, and then we're going to give some lessons, and then we're going to try and describe some of the types and antitypes. He was the oldest of the two sons of Rachel. You recall Jacob's experience with Laban, the father of Rachel, and how Jacob had to work exclusively for Laban 7 years to receive his wife. For his love for Rachel was so great, the 7 years didn't seem like very much. He was extremely surprised and greatly upset to find that he had been given Leah, Rachel's sister, instead. Well, Laban required Jacob to labor another 7 years for Rachel, although he did not have to wait the additional 7 years to receive her as his wife. Jacob was also given the handmaids of both daughters, Bilhah and Zilpah. Now, Leah had six sons and a daughter. Each of the handmaids had two sons. You can imagine how Rachel felt, not being able to bear children. She greatly envied her sisters and was upset with Jacob for not being able to bear children. It was after Dinah, the daughter of Leah, was born that the Lord answered her prayer of Rachel and gave her a son. She named him Joseph, which means "let him add," for Rachel was determined to give Jacob another son. The last son cost Rachel her life, for she died in the birth of the last of the 12 sons of Jacob. The boy's name was Benoni, meaning "son of my sorrow," for Jacob dearly loved Rachel. Later it was changed to Benjamin. It was because of this love for Rachel that Joseph, being the eldest son, was especially loved by Jacob. At the time of our lesson in the 37th chapter of Genesis, Jacob was living in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was in charge of the herds of his father along with his brothers. He was 17 years old. Joseph, being very conscientious, related to his father bad reports about his brothers. Well, this fact, along with his special relationship with his father, did not leave him in high regard to his brothers. His coat of many colors given to him by Jacob was the last straw. They hated him so that they could not even say kind words to him. It was at this time that Joseph had a dream. In fact, he had two dreams. which he related to his brothers. The first dream involved sheaves of wheat being bound by himself and his brothers. It seems this his sheep rose and stood upright, whereas his brothers' sheaves bowed to the earth, to his sheaf. This did not set well with the brothers, in that they interpreted this to mean that they would be under his authority and subject to him. The brothers hated him all the more, and not only for this, but for his words. Those words were the reports that Joseph related to his father of his brothers' misconduct of their work for their father. Well, as Joseph was righteous in his character, his report was not slander, but what he considered proper and what he felt his father should know of his brother's conduct of his father's business. Well, it was after this that the second dream was related to his brothers and to his father. In this dream, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed to him. At hearing this, Jacob protested and interpreted this to mean that his father and mother, as well as his brothers, would be subject unto his authority. It was after this that Jacob sent Joseph to see the welfare of the flocks and of his brothers. They were tending in Shechem. Joseph readily went and found that they were not there. A stranger told him that they had gone to Dothan, an area about 10 miles north, and were tending their flocks there. Joseph went after them and found them there. His brothers saw him coming and decided to rid themselves of him by killing him and throwing him in a pit, blaming his death on a wild beast. Then they said among themselves, then we'll see what will become of this dreamer of dreams. Reuben, the oldest of the brothers, reasoned with his brothers not to kill him, nor to lay a hand on him, but to throw him in the pit, secretly reasoning later to rescue him and to bring him back to Jacob. Well, they agreed, and when he had come unto them, they stripped him of his coat of many colors and threw him in the pit. It was then that Reuben left, and the remaining brothers sat down to eat. And while they were eating, a company of Ishmaelites from Gilead journeyed by, bound for Egypt with their burden of spices. It was Judah who suggested that they sell their brother to the Midianites merchants. And so they took him out of the well and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. When Reuben returned to find Joseph missing, he rent his clothes in sorrow and went to his brothers and said, "What am I to do?" Since he, being the oldest, was the most likely most responsible of all the brothers, they figured that they would take the coat of many colors and dip it in the blood of a goat and take it to their father and let him reason the outcome. This they did. And Jacob reasoned the death of his beloved son to be by wild beasts. In his sorrow and grief, he rent his clothes and wore sackcloth and mourned many days. His family tried to comfort him, but he would not be comforted and declared, "I will go down to the grave, Sheol, unto my son mourning." And thus he wept. Joseph was taken to Egypt and sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Now, what can we extract from these experiences of this lesson? First of all, let's look at the general lessons of this episode of Joseph's life. Joseph was a favorite son of Jacob, first born from Rachel. No doubt, Joseph was loved not only for this fact alone, but most likely inherited the traits of kindness, nobility of character, which commended him and drew his affection of his father. He also most likely appreciated the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, which was confirmed to Jacob. And Jacob was not slack in his love and favoritism toward Joseph, and showed it openly by the gift of the coat of many colors. This gift and the affection of his father resulted in the envy of his brethren, so much so that they engendered to kill him. Now, what lessons are given here? First, we need to be careful in our favoritism toward others, especially to our children. It can lead to an envious spirit, and as the Apostle James puts it, for where envy and strife there is, confusion and every evil work. James 3:16. Envy is one of the principal roots of human depravity, selfishness. It is from this root of envy that have sprung the most injurious influences and experiences known to man, every evil work. It seems strange that these brothers were envious toward Joseph enough in spirit to kill him, since it was these same brothers who earlier had revenged the honor of their sister Dinah by slaying a whole village of Hivites. It was pride, though, that motivated them to this act, and not honor. Pride is also a root of selfishness. In Proverbs 29:23, we read, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Joseph was, as the pastor puts it, artless in his recounting of his dreams unto his brother. In the telling of his dreams, he probably did not understand the meaning, and in his innocence, told them every detail. In this way, he was artless, or candid. The pastor was a wonderful master of words. He did not realize the effect it would have on them, that of increasing their envy, thinking of him as a dreamer of dreams. This lesson, which brought the envy of his brothers, no doubt left a lesson for him and one for us. That lesson is to not cast our pearls before those who would not appreciate them. Even our Lord illustrates this lesson in what he said in John 16:12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. There is a time to tell and a time to refrain from telling. Watch and pray for the right time. Preach the word, be instant in season or out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. And also we are told to set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Psalm 141:3. Another lesson we can derive from this account is that of divine providence. We have the assurance that we have the precious promise that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, Joseph had a deep faith in the providence of the Heavenly Father, as demonstrated later in the events of his life. But here he was put to the test. He was on a mission of mercy in that he was sent to encourage and refresh his brothers who were tending the flocks. And yet, as they saw him approach, their plan was to kill him. He did not have the strength to overcome them, but by the Lord's providence, he was spared that end, only to be sold to the Midianites, and eventually to end up at the right hand of Pharaoh. In this, we have a lesson for us, in that we can rely on God's wisdom, power, and love. Even when those things seem to be against us, how futile is the power of those who appear to be against us. What shall we say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Another lesson is that of adversity. It is through adversity that we learn our chief lessons. It is through those lessons that we build character. And when I think of adversity, I think of trials. The trials of faith. Experiences which, although difficult and vexing of the soul, bring us closer to the Lord and develop us in character, most pleasing to the Heavenly Father. One like our Lord and Master. We're told in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your soul, in your minds. We are building character for our future role to bless all the families of the earth. As Joseph was eventually allowed to bless not only his brethren, but all the inhabitants of Egypt. Build well, for we will be tested by adversity. Other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, and if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Experiences. Build well, brother. Well, now let's look at the pictures or types shown in this aspect of life in the parentage of Joseph. Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather, was given a covenant for his faithfulness and not only not withholding the sacrifice of his son, Isaac. It is one of the greatest and grandest covenants of the Bible. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And in thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That covenant was confirmed to Isaac, whose sons, Esau and Jacob, were typical of natural Israel and spiritual Israel. The promise was confirmed to Jacob, for Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Now Jacob had two wives, Rachel and Leah. Rachel was the first one loved and the first promised, and represented spiritual Israel, developed out of the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. Leah, the first wife, represented fleshly Israel, an outgrowth of the law covenant, which in time preceded the development of spiritual Israel. Rachel had two sons, representing two spiritual classes, Joseph representing the little flock, and Benjamin representing the great company. Leah and the two handmaids had 10 sons, representing fleshly Israel. Note the significance in the names of Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph means adding, or let him add, in that Jacob expected another son. It's interesting to note that the mercy of the Heavenly Father provided a place for those who would not make the grade of the little flock. In his mercy, he provided for a lower class of overcomers, those who, through fear of death, that is, sacrificial death, are subject to bondage, men's opinions, resulting in a lack of full obedience. These are they who remain loyal, spirit begotten, yet have lost their anointing. They will not be in the throne, not of the divine nature, but before the throne. Those typified by Benjamin, whose name picked by Rachel to be Benoni, son of my sorrow, pain, and in this respect the great company will receive their reward through great tribulation, as noted in Revelation 7 and 14. Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, thank the Lord, a class of mercy. However, Jacob renamed him Benjamin, son of my right hand. And so we're reminded of the scriptures relating to our Lord and his faithful members of his body as being the arm of Jehovah. In Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And as we think of the strength being in the arm, so the hand is the instrument used in carrying out the wishes of the arm and the head. This is an apt illustration of the work of the great company Beyond the Veil, instruments for the faithful service of the spiritual phase of the kingdom. In Revelation 7:15, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now as Joseph was loved of his father, and was expected to inherit the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, he was given a coat of many colors. This word colors has the meaning of a long tunic of diverse colors. It is similar to those worn by the royalty at that time. This coat helped to fix the jealousy and bitterness of his brethren, who saw in it the suggestion of their father's opinion that he would eventually be a ruler over his brothers. And so we see Jesus, beloved of the Heavenly Father, given the promises of future kingship over all the world through the faithfulness of his earthly experiences and trials. In Hebrews 2:9-11, we're going to read and comment on these scriptures. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Yes, he was of the perfect human nature. For the suffering of death, that is to be a ransom, to redeem the entire human race. He was crowned with glory and honor, the glory of the perfect human nature, full of grace and truth. That he, by the grace of God, should take death for every man. Well, this was the object of the Heavenly Father's plan. That by his grace, or favor, that he should pour out his soul, his being, his life, unto death, which had the effect of not leaving out any of the human race. Going on to the 10th verse. For it became him, or our Heavenly Father, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory. Well, here is the ultimate grace of the Heavenly Father, the privilege of a spiritual family composed of those like you and me, dear brethren, who have given up all of our present and future earthly inheritance to seek for glory, honor, immortality. Brethren with Jesus, members of the Christ, also pictured in the life of Joseph, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through suffering, tested to the ultimate degree of obedience unto death. Going on to the 11th verse, for he, Jesus, that sanctifieth, and they, the church, that are sanctified, set apart for a special purpose, are all of one. In other words, they're of one mind and one spirit. For which cause he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Well, the dreams of Joseph were a prelude of his eventual rise to power in the land of Egypt and be supreme next to the power of the Pharaoh. So we see Jesus, head and body, Christ, head and body, faithful unto death, risen to the glory and honor at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, given the complete dominion of the earth for a special purpose, to recover man, to release him from the prison house of sin and death. In Isaiah 9:6-7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it, with judgment and justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And in Psalm 72:8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the rivers unto the ends of the earth. And in Daniel 7:14, there was given unto him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. In Isaiah 42:6-7, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant, the new covenant, of the people, Israel. For a light of the Gentiles, Israel will be the blessed nation, through whom all other nations will come under the blessings of the new covenant. To open the blind eyes, their eyes of their understanding will be opened through that new covenant. To bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Yes, the prison house of death. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. And when he saith all things put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And all things shall be subdued unto him. Then shall the Son also be subject to him that put all things under him. That God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15. Thus we see these dreams of Joseph were typically a prophecy of the coming kingdom of Christ, now being in process of establishment since his second presence in 1874. After relating these dreams to his brothers and fathers, this only generated more hatred and resulted in the sale and enslavement. Well, what does this picture or typify for us? There were 10 brothers tending the flocks. Benjamin, the youngest, was at home with his father. Joseph was sent on a mission to refresh and determine the condition of the brothers and their care. Here we see Jesus sent to the Father to redeem the human family, and especially the Jewish nation, who were not only condemned in Adam, but additionally condemned in their failure to keep the law covenant. Doubly condemned. Well, what was the reaction of the Jewish nation, especially represented in the persons of the scribes and Pharisees? Their reaction to this holy and harmless man was as pictured in the 10 brothers toward their harmless and honorable brother. To kill him. John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And in Matthew 26:3-4, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Reuben, being the older brother, sought to save his life. He suggested throwing him in the pit or cistern. A cistern is just a hole in the ground to collect water. He was secretly planning to save him later. Thrown in the pit, his brothers saw his affliction, and even though Joseph besought, or as the Hebrew meaning of this word, stooped to kindness of an inferior, implore, yet his brothers ignored him and ate their meal. This aspect of his anguish in the pit is given in a later account, when after 20 years the brothers needed food and went to Egypt for help. Joseph, then next to the Pharaoh in power, had the brothers bring Benjamin as a hostage. It was then that they confessed their remorse and guilt when they said in Genesis 42, 21 through 24. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother Joseph, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, in this distress, is this distress come upon us?" And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spoke I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood, for he spoke unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself, that is Joseph, turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simon, and bound him before their eyes. Well, here we see the heart of Joseph. He wept when he heard their words. Surely he forgave them, for he saw that their hearts had changed. It was after being thrown in the cistern, or the pit, and while they were eating, listening, and ignoring the pleas of Joseph, that they spied a caravan of Ishmaelites from Gilead, and with their camels bearing goods for Egypt. It was Judah who suggested that they sell the lad for them, for a reason that with the death of Joseph, there would be no profit. So Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver and taken to Egypt and sold to Potiphar. Reuben returned from the field to find Joseph missing and rent his clothes, thinking that they had killed him. Whether he was informed of their transaction is a matter of question. But the others took the coat of many colors and dipped it in goat's blood and took it to Jacob and lied to him, letting him believe that he had been killed by wild beasts. Jacob would not be comforted and grieved for 20 years. No doubt we see a parallel in this sequence of events to that of our Lord. It was Reuben who suggested they spare his life and cast him in the pit. Being the oldest, he was the one who would have benefited the most from the death of Joseph, since he would be rightly the chief inheritor of Jacob. He was the only one who had mercy on Joseph. Who of the scribes and Pharisees had any sympathy for Jesus? Well, in my mind, Nicodemus fixed the picture. For it was he that went to Jesus at night to gain an understanding of Jesus' teachings. And it was later that he defended Jesus and spoiled the Pharisees' plan to arrest him. His plea was for justice when he declared to the other Pharisees in John 7, 50 and 51, "Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, "doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" It was also Nicodemus who, with the help of Joseph of Arimathea, who brought spices and prepared our Lord's body for burial and laid him in the tomb. Here was a sympathetic and loving act on behalf of a Pharisee. The pastor's thoughts are that he was not party to the trial of our Lord, since he was sympathetic to his cause and was not informed of the illegal trial and the events that will follow. The pit Joseph was cast into is a cistern or a hole in the ground. It had no water. As water represents truth, the well or the pit, a source of water, in this case of the brothers, or the Pharisees' source, there was no water in the well, no truth. And so we see our Lord throughout his earthly ministry making pleas, imploring the scribes and Pharisees to change their ways and to not follow the traditions of men, which have no basis of truth. Recall his warnings in Matthew 23, where over 8 times he declares woe or exclamation of grief for the practices of their sects. Our Lord concludes his dealings with them when he declares in Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which sent thee unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Well, what was their reaction? The brothers, that is. And pictured in the brothers, the Pharisees. To continue eating their foul portion of food, ignoring his pleas, desiring all the more to kill him. And thus the scribes and Pharisees continued in their plot to kill our Lord. And here we see Jesus, holy, harmless, separate from sinners, with no evil intentions, only for kindness and good. And as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:3, who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. And in Psalm 69:4, they hate me without a cause, are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, be my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. In reference to the kind act of the healing a man's withered hand on the Sabbath, our Lord was rebuked by the Pharisees, and just after this healing, the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Matthew 12:14. But what occurs next is Judah's idea to sell Joseph for profit. Here is a choice between two evils, killing Joseph or selling him for profit. Judah chose the money, which could be split between the brothers. Who does this remind you of? Yeah, you guessed it. Judas. He was the holder of the bag and made a deal with the Pharisees to betray our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And this is a perfect antitype of Joseph's sale for 20 pieces of silver, the price of a slave under the age of 20, Leviticus 27:5. 30 pieces of silver being the price of an adult, Exodus 21:32. Thus was Joseph taken to Egypt, sold into slavery, figuratively killed and considered dead by his father Jacob. Through the jealousy and hatred of the Pharisees, our Lord was brought to trial, condemned to death. This callous act, much in the spirit of Joseph's brothers, ended with our Lord's death. And yet, while he was on the cross, the evil persistence of the scribes and Pharisees continued in their taunting. In Matthew 27:39-43, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Our Lord was crucified, and thus not only gave a ransom for Adam, and subsequently all condemned in him, but by the act of his dying on the cross provided a redemption for the Jewish nation from the curse of death brought upon them for their future failure to keep the law. As we read in Galatians 3:13. And what will be the reaction of the in their day of their visitation when the Lord will pour out his Spirit on them, the blessings upon blessings? No doubt, that which Joseph's brothers expressed over 20 years later, when Joseph was able to bring salvation to them in the form of food and shelter. We read in Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only begotten only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for the firstborn. Yes, surely they will rejoice, along with all the families of the earth, as pictured in those of Egypt, saying, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." Isaiah 25:9. Well, may the Lord add his blessing, overrule anything said amiss. And now we'll hear more from the life of Joseph from Brother John Baker. Thank you. The Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Lou.